Those videos got me ready to go. I'm ready to preach the word and defend our nation right now. I'll tell you what, I'm thankful for that opportunity. And my grandfather served, my father served, and thank you to all of you who have served. And those, I'm sure many of you here, you've either served or you know somebody in your family or friend that has. And so today, we do rightly celebrate and we honor. And remember that freedom is never free. It costs. And we stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before us, who've stood a post. And the reason you can go to a restaurant, the reason you can go sit in a church, the reason you can have your opinion on social media is because somebody gave you that right and that opportunity. And I pray that we would never take that for granted. In the same way, not just physically, but spiritually, freedom isn't free. Salvation isn't free. It costs. And Jesus gave everything for us. And so physically, we live in a nation where those stood a post and they defended and they fought and they sacrificed. Spiritually, we have a Savior who died for us. Ultimately, we remember today as we celebrate and we grill out and barbecue and relax a little bit, we remember that freedom is never free, physically or spiritually. And we are to be grateful and be thankful. Amen. It's a joy to be back with you. I was with you last month, and so we're going to be in Mark chapter 2 today. So take your copy of God's Word and go there. My name is Jeremy. I serve as the Executive Director for the State Convention of Baptists in Ohio. I just live down the road in Sunbury, and so just a hop, skip, and a jump down the road. And it's a joy to be back with you here at Mission Point today. I love what God's doing in this church, and I thank the Lord for the past, but I'm trusting and thankful for what God's going to do in the future of this church. Amen? And I believe our best days are ahead. And so today we were going to look at Mark chapter 2, and we're going to talk about this morning this subject, the church that God blesses. The church that God blesses. More than 25 years ago, my pastor in Memphis shared this with me, and now today I want to pass it on to you and share this with you 25 years later. It spoke to me as a young pastor, as a young seminary student, and I believe it'll speak to your heart as well from Mark chapter 2. You know, we have really good intentions in many cases. We sometimes do things that get misconstrued, misaligned. Sometimes we can leave out one letter of an email address and send it to the wrong person. Things sometimes just happen when we don't intend them to be that way. It reminds me of the story I read about a couple in Minneapolis. They were deciding to go to Florida to thaw out during a very, very icy winter. And I know that nobody here thinks about going to Florida to relax in the warm. But they were planning to stay at the same hotel where they spent their honeymoon 20 years prior. And because of their schedules, it was difficult for them to kind of coordinate their plans. So the husband left Minnesota a day early and flew out to Florida on a Thursday, while his wife planned to follow him the next day. So the husband went ahead and arrived and checked into the hotel, and there was a computer in his room. So he decided to go ahead and send an email to his wife. However, by accident, unintentionally, he left out one letter of her email address and sent the email to someone else without realizing his error. Meanwhile, in Houston, Texas, a widow had just returned home from her husband's funeral. He was a Baptist pastor who was called home to glory following a heart attack. Pastoring is hard work. The widow checked her email, and she expected condolence messages from family and friends, but after reading the very first email, she screamed and she fainted. The widow's son rushed into the room, found his mother on the floor, and saw the computer screen, which read the following: "To my loving wife, I've just arrived. I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now, and you're allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived, and I've already been checked in. I've seen everything has been prepared for your arrival here tomorrow as well. I'm looking forward to seeing you really soon. I hope your journey is as uneventful as mine was. P.S. It sure is hot down here, so be ready." So, We can have the best of intentions, and sometimes things just don't deliver the way we intend them to be. I think when it comes to a church, there's a lot of folks with good intentions, but more important than the pastor, and more important than the deacons and the elders and the leaders of the church, is what does God want for the church? What does God want to say about what kind of church we are to have? Because in 2025, there's so many people that say, we want to be this kind of church. We want to be that kind of church. We want to be this kind of driven church. We want to be a purpose-driven church. We want to be a seeker-driven church. We want to be a gospel-driven church. Listen, and all those folks have good intentions, but at the end of the day, we want to be a Jesus-driven church. We want to be a church to where God says, this is the kind of church that I want you to be. And so from Mark chapter 2, I want to share six principles as I move quickly about the church that I believe that God will bless in 2025. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Would you please stand as we read God's holy, inerrant, infallible, and inspired word? And when he returned, when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. He was in the house. And many were gathered together, so there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins save God alone? And immediately in verse 8, Jesus, perceiving in the spirit that they were questioning within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? And verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this before. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit of God, through your word, reveal and teach us the kind of church you want Mission Point to be. God, thank you for the years of your activity in this church. And Father, as they are searching for a new pastor, as they are searching for the future and direction, the mission never changes. Father, I pray that you would use them mightily, powerfully, in the days ahead. But first, help us to do a heart check and to make sure that we're a church that you are pleased with. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Six things I believe that's critical for a church to be on mission that God will bless. Number one is a church where Jesus is central. It's a church where Jesus is the central figure of the church. Everything is to revolve around Christ. Verse 1. See, this story is often preached, and there's nothing wrong with it, about the four men carrying that paralytic to Christ. That's a good sermon. That's a good point. That's a good main issue of this text. But honestly, verse 1 is the thrust of this passage, because verse 1 means everything revolves around Christ. This whole story revolves around Jesus, and Jesus has to be the centerpiece of the church. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was in the house. He was at home. Everything revolves around Christ. The attraction of the church is not to be the music. The attraction of the church is not to be the pastor. The attraction of the church is not to be the location. The attraction of the church is not to be the snacks and children's church, although they should be good. The attraction of the church is to be Christ. Growing up in Memphis, Tennessee, and in seminary. I was indoctrinated, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And I use this verse, and many use this verse. Nothing wrong with it. But Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, I know you're all Bible students, is where Jesus is writing the seven churches, and he comes to a church in chapter 3, and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door, and I knock. And if anybody invites me in, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and I'll have fellowship with him." But listen, we use that verse evangelistically. But you know the original hermeneutical and theological context of Revelation 3? Jesus is on the outside of a church knocking to get back in the church. That's the point of the passage. Jesus was once the center of the church, and now in Revelation 3, Jesus is saying, hey, because if you read the passage, all of it, by the way, that's when you read a verse, right? Eisegesis is when you isolate a verse out of context, right? So you don't want to do eisegesis, you want to do exegesis. So you look at the verse and say, what's the point of that verse? You look at the verse before it and the verse after it to know its context. Jesus is telling that church, you were once white hot and now you're cold. You were once all about me and no longer you're about me. And Jesus is on the outside of that church in Revelation 3 saying, can I come back in? And so many churches across Ohio, so many churches across this land, across this nation, they were once white hot for the things of God. They just become... You know, I'm a huge Rocky fan. I love the Rocky movies. And I love Mick when he goes to Rocky. And he tells Rocky, one of the worst things that happened to any fighter happened to you. You went and got civilized. You're no longer hungry. And sometimes churches, that's what happens. Churches start and they're white hot to reach their community. They're white hot for the things of God. And then all of a sudden you get a building and you got programs, you got a budget, and all of a sudden you're just trying to maintain and you're no longer white hot for the things of God. And Jesus, who was once the center of the church, is now on the outside trying to come back in. The church that God blesses, the church on mission, is the church where Jesus is the central figure, not the pastor and not the worship pastor and not the deacons and not the building. I call it upper room versus lower room. Lower room activity in a church is where it's all about the program and all about the personalities and all about the place. So when the pastor leaves or when the programs are taken away or when there's a relocation of the building, a place, then people say, well, I'm out of here, I'm done. There's two kinds of people in churches. There's pillars and there's caterpillars. A caterpillar crawls in and out when times are good, and then when times get tough, they roll out. And then when times get good again, they come back, and they're back and forth. Pillars are always there. It's the same way the churches in a state. There's some churches that are pillar churches. No matter what's going on, they're going to be faithful to reach their community. They're going to be faithful to give to missions. They're going to be a faithful light in a dark world. As Christians, as churches, we must not be caterpillars. We must be pillars. We must revolve around Christ, all that we say and all that we do. I, like you, love to go to the beach. My pastor, when I was a college pastor in Memphis, his name was Dr. Bob Pittman. And Brother Bob would like to go to the beach and just bob all day long. And that's all he would do, was just bob for 8 hours a day. And so I was a college pastor, and so he was my pastor, so I invited him to come speak to my students at the beach because I liked my job. And so I said, Brother Bob, you want to come to Florida and teach? He said, yes. So he'd go out there for 8 hours a day and just bob. I went out there with him one day. I could go to my balcony from the beach, and I could look at him, and I'd see his head up and down all day long. That's all he did, is bob. And I went out there for half an hour to spend time with him, and I said, Brother Bob, I love you, but I don't love you this much because I'm about to throw up. You know what I mean? I got seasick out there doing that. And the 30 minutes I spent with my pastor at the beach, I looked back and I couldn't find my condo. And I sat there in the water and said, somebody move my condo. You know what happened? I drifted. I didn't know it. 30 minutes out in the water at the beach there in Destin, Florida, I looked up and I drifted and I couldn't find my condo. And I thought, that's exactly what happens to Christians and churches. We experience mission drift and we don't even know it. Can we just be honest in church today? It's a good place to be honest, right? I can put myself on autopilot very easy and just preach sermons, teach classes, and miss God. It's easy to do. It happens in the church. It can happen to me. It can happen to you. It's happened to me. I'm going to be very honest with you this morning. It's happened to me. It's easy to go and preach sermons and miss God sometimes. I got to make sure that I'm not in the Word to prepare for a sermon. I got to make sure that I'm in the Word so I can spend time with the one who loved me and saved me and changed my life. It's easy to experience mission drift and not even know it. That's what happened in this church that God will bless as the church where Jesus is at the center of everything that we say and everything that we do. Revelation 2:4, I have this against you, that you have abandoned your first love, the love that you first had. Listen, nobody's worthy of our love and affection other than Christ. Doctors can save your life. Soldiers can protect your life. Friends can enhance your life. But only Jesus can give you eternal life. Amen. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you don't know Christ, He wants to know you. And you need to be saved today. You need to give your life to Him today. And I'm telling us as a church family, as we're praying about the future, and I believe the best is in front of us, we got to make sure and do a heart check to make sure there's no mission drift happening at Mission Point. Because it's easy to have services and go through all the motions and miss what the mission's all about. We got to make sure that we're spending time with the Father, that we're hearing from the Father, and that we're intimate with Him and that He is producing fruit through us as a church. Jesus has to be the centerpiece. Number two, the church that God blesses, not only is the church where Christ is the center, but two, where the Word of God is the final authority. Where the Word of God is the final authority. The Bible says they were gathered together in verse 2, so there was no more room, not even at the door. And He was what? Preaching the Word of God to them. In so many churches, it's easy to, yeah, we believe the Word, but then we kind of drift off and say, well, it's not, it is the authority, but sometimes we don't treat it like it's the final authority. We say, well, what the pastor says goes, or what the deacons say go, or what this committee says goes. Not if they're not teaching the Word of God, brother. That pastor and those deacons and those elders and those committees better be standing on the Word of God. Amen. This isn't about popular opinion. Nobody cares about opinions. What matters is what does the Word of God say. So you need to make sure that what the pastor's preaching is backed up by the Word of God. Make sure that what the songs are being sung are backed up by the Word of God. Make sure that what's being said in those committee meetings are backed up by the Word of God. As a pastor, when people used to walk up to me with a laminated copy of the Constitution and bylaws, I got really nervous. I'm like, if you know more about the Constitution and bylaws than you do the Word of God, we got a problem. Let's make sure that we're a church where Jesus is the centerpiece, where He is the focus of all that we say and do. And where the Word of God is the final authority. Jesus wasn't teaching Aesop's fables. He wasn't teaching rhymes. He was teaching the Word of God. People say, well, Pastor Jeremy, you can't preach the Word of God and attract people anymore. I beg to differ. The Word of God is the final authority. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Don't just read the right side of your Bible. Read the left side of your Bible as well. The Old Testament is powerful and important to the right side of our Bible. By the way, I tell you, you're going to meet these folks when you get to heaven. You're going to meet Obadiah. You're going to meet Habakkuk. And when they look at you and say, hey, how'd you like my book? And if you hadn't read it, it's going to be an awkward moment for you in heaven one day. You need to read the whole counsel of God. We're not to be purpose-driven, seeker-driven, but we are to be Jesus-driven. The mission does not change. The great missionary Hudson Taylor said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed. I'm to go across the street, and I'm also to go around the world. The church that God blesses is the church where Christ is the center figure, where the Word of God is the final authority. And number three, where the sick and the hurting are welcomed and brought. Where the sick and the hurting are welcome and brought. Verse 3, he makes it very, very clear. He says in the text, He says that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them, and they came and they brought a paralytic man carried by four. He couldn't get to Jesus, so they went out and brought him. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time you shared your faith? When's the last time you shared your story with somebody? When's the last time you invited somebody to church? Recent surveys in America, just 6 months ago, 81% of Americans said they would come to church if somebody invited them to. Don't tell me we can't get these chairs full. Don't tell me that people aren't looking and searching. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, God has put eternity on the hearts of all men. That means they're all looking and they're all searching and they're all trying to find hope and peace. I played golf with a man this past week at a member of a really, really nice country club. He had money, he had all kinds of stuff, but he was searching for the meaning of life. Jesus made it very clear. What's a profit of man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Our mission has never been more important than it is right now at this moment, church. But we must make sure that we're a church where the sick and the hurting are welcomed and brought. We're not here just to have services. We're here to bring the hurting and those who feel welcome to come that are broken and need the gospel of Christ. But what are we doing to make sure that we're bringing people to Him? We need to be out there sharing our faith. Our mission is not just to come to church, it's to be the church. What are we doing Monday through Saturday? How are we giving? How are we spending our time? You can say that you love Christ all that you want, but I promise you, your calendar and your checkbook reveal it. Being a Christian is far more than just being here on Sunday. It's who we are during the week and who we are when no one else is watching. Adrian Rogers said the church is not to be a showboat, but a battleship. This isn't some church where we just come and make it fancy and nice and just parade and have a showboat. This is to be a battleship. When we walk out and we get in our cars and we leave this place, we are entering the mission field of Mansfield and this community and this county and this region. May this place be a place where we come and we restore and we strengthen our faith and we make disciples. But this is not to be a showboat. This is a place where we do war, where there is war waged, and people are hearing the gospel of Christ every single Lord's day, and they're being saved, and we're making disciples. Our mission is to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Amen. How quickly we can shift from being a mission. So often, and not only in Revelation, I've been in churches in the South where I grew up in Tennessee and Florida and now here in Ohio. And I go spend time with the leaders of a church and they say, well, look back what happened in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. Boy, look how great it was back then. And they were once a white-hot mission. And soon all their conversations turned to yesteryear and what it used to be. My daughter turned 16 this week. Pray for me. Not just as a father, but paying for her car insurance now. I told Abigail, sweetheart, there's a huge windshield right in front of you and a really, really small rearview mirror. Now, that rearview mirror is important, but you better spend most of your time looking out the front more than you do looking in the back. And I'm telling you, metaphorically and symbolically, it's the same way with the church and the mission. Be very careful when you spend all your time living in the past and not looking in the future. You can look at the past, you can learn from the past, but you ought not live in the past. How quickly you can shift from being a mission to a museum. And when you do, soon you'll be a mausoleum. You'll be dead and not even know it. And it happens to churches all across this nation when they get so focused on the past and not seeing the future and the huge opportunity that God's given them. Mission point, the best is ahead. We thank God for the past, but we're trusting Him for the future, and we believe biblically that God is not done and the best is in front of us. C.T. Studd said, "Some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell." God, give us Christians and churches who are white hot for the gospel and white hot to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some things don't make sense to go together, like freezer burn. It's a weird phrase. Or jumbo shrimp. Or maybe found missing or deafening silence. Or genuine imitation. But you know what two words do go together is the word soul winner. Proverbs 11 says, "He that wins souls is wise." Being wise in 2025 does not mean having a lot of money in your retirement portfolio. It doesn't mean that you have more sheepskins on a wall than you can count or more nice cars in your driveway. Wisdom, according to the Word of God, is winning souls. May we be a church. May we be a body of believers who win souls. You know, the only thing worse than being lost is to be lost and no one looking for you. Church, there's a lot of folks around us that are lost, and are we looking for them? Have we got so caught up in being and going to church and doing the church stuff that we forgot there's a lost world all around this building? We got to be on mission, sharing the gospel, sharing our story. Number four, a church that God blesses is the church where faith is demonstrated. Where faith is demonstrated. And when they couldn't get near him because of the crowds, they removed the roof. That's the original raising of the roof. They removed the roof and they made an opening. And they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And let's just be honest in church today. If I put myself in this story and I see that obstacle, I'm probably going, it's full. There's no way it's going to happen. Warren Wiersbe said, "You can see everything as an obstacle or as an opportunity." Do you see everything as an obstacle, or do you see it as an opportunity for God to move? I learned this as a boy in Sunday school. Faith means forsaking all. I trust him. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he will reward those who seek him." Mission point, do we have faith? Do we not just talk about it and not just preach about it and not just sing about it, but do we actually live it? Do we have faith? The best fruit hangs all the way out there on the edge of the limb. It's easy to hug the trunk of a tree and play it safe, but there's no fruit hanging there. The best fruit hangs all the way out there on the edge of that limb, but you got to go get it. And it requires a little bit of risk, a little bit of fear, but that's okay. God's got you. You got to have faith. Oswald Chambers said, "Faith does not know where it is going, but it knows the one who is leading." I don't have time to share with you, but when I was a church planner, and we planted our church in 2008 in Marysville called Living Hope, in 1 year, I had a conviction for our church to be debt-free. I wanted our giving to go to missions. I didn't want to be enslaved by financial debt. And people called me crazy. I said, "That's okay. I've been called a lot worse." I believed by faith that God was going to do it. And can I tell you, it came down to even in 1 day, we were going to lose this building. And I wasn't going to go. I could have won this building if I would have gone into debt. And I believe that God did it. And in 24 hours, we were trying to raise enough money to buy this building. It was on auction. And the realtor said, "Listen, this thing's going for $380. You've only got $305,000. You got 24 hours to raise this money." I said, "My God can do it." He goes, "Let's see what your God can do." I said, "It's on, Jack." And I made a few phone calls around the nation. And I'm telling you what, this is a miracle. A finance committee got together in Tennessee. And they didn't get together in a room. They got together at the altar of God. For a finance committee to do that, that's miraculous. They called me that night. Within 12 hours, they said, "Jeremy, the money's already on the way. Don't you worry about it. God's got the whole thing." And I called the next day that realtor back, and I said, "Let me tell you what God just did." He goes, "Well, that's a miracle." He said, "But the amount just went up." I said, "What's it going to take for us to win this property?" He goes, "You need $400,000. You only got $381,000. I said, "I don't have $19,000. He said, "You better get it." And I said, "Right now, we're going to make a faith offer." And I said, "We're going to give you $19,000, but we don't have it, and I got to go find it. That afternoon, I was driving back to my house. I was in the driveway. My wife and my kids were there in the home. I went to the mailbox, and I got a phone call from a man in my church who had just got right with God. He was doing very, very well. He called me. He said, "Pastor Jeremy, Sunday night at the YMCA, you called us together as a church and said that to pray about what we would give. He said, my wife and I don't need our retirement home just yet. I want you to know there's a check for $10,000 in the mail. Do with it what you want." And I said, "You have no idea what just happened an hour ago. I raised $19,000 and pledged it without having the money." He called back 20 minutes later. He said, "The other $9,000 is on the way."
Amen. That's right.
And in one day, God raised the whole thing.
Amen.
And in one year, we raised $1 million. We moved into our facility debt-free to the glory of God.
Right.
The best fruit hangs all the way out there on the edge of the limb. But you got to go get it. You got to have faith. Number five, the church that God blesses is the church where negative attitudes are discouraged. Every time God's moving, there's always going to be an issue. Wherever there's movement, there's going to be friction. God's moving. Some of the scribes were sitting there in verse 6 and said to their hearts, "Why does this man speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sin save God alone?" But immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit, and they questioned within themselves and said, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to rise up?" And look at, like, these guys are like, "Oh, yeah, yeah, a miracle. But I don't know about that. I'm not sure if that's real. Let's get together. Let's have a committee meeting. Let's talk about it." No, God's at work. Look at what Jesus just did. There's always going to be cold water Christians. There's always going to be people, but we not to be that way. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, we can carry out the work of the church in a unified manner, but without slander, without gossip, without backbiting, without grumbling. See, contentment was the secret to the book of Philippians. Everybody says joy, and I love Warren Wiersbe, but I'm telling you, I think it's a little more important. I think the true theme of Philippians is not joy, it's contentment. Paul said, "I've learned in all situations how to be content." When you're content, that's the source of joy, when you're content in Christ. When you're content, your gratitude outweighs your grumbling spirit. But when you're discontent, your grumbling outweighs your gratitude. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. On the left side of your Bible, there's a story about some kids of Israel who grumbled far too much, and the earth kind of opened up and swallowed them. I told my kids that one time. I tell you what, they acted right for 3 days in a row. They didn't grumble one time for 3 days in a row. Be very, very careful that you don't have a fault-finding, critical spirit every day of your life. It's so easy to be cynical and negative in this culture. And social media has made it far worse. People have a voice with a button and a phone that should never have a voice to say the things they say. Ask the Lord to check your heart before you text and before you post and before you say something. Do all things without grumbling. Thomas Jefferson said, "When you're angry, count to 10 before you speak. If you're very angry, count to 100. It comes down to this little acronym. You all know this acronym. It's called THINK. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it important? Is it necessary? And is it kind? My oldest is a sophomore at Cedarville University. My daughter just turned 16, and my youngest is 11 years old. And one of the things we always talk about in my home is the THINK acronym. Before you text, before you post on social media, before you say something to somebody, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it important? Is it necessary? And is it kind? Because once you press send, you can't get it back. Once you post it, it's out there forever. THINK before you speak. And number six in closing, the church that I believe God blesses is the church where all the glory goes to God. Where all the glory goes to God. "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose, and immediately he picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this before." What a testimony. What a joy it would be for the city of Mansfield to look at this church and say, "What is happening at that place? We have never seen anything like this before at this church called Mission Point." Mark chapter 5, a man was healed by Jesus. He was getting into the boat. Mark chapter 5, 18 through 20. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might go with him. This man was changed by Jesus. I want you right now, whether you're watching online or whether you're here in this room, I want you to go back to the time when you were saved, when you were changed, and how you felt about Christ. This man was changed, and he said, "I want to go with you." And he, Jesus, did not permit the man to go, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away, and he began to proclaim all that Jesus had done for him, and everyone was in awe. You get saved, and you never get over it, that's a powerful combination. To know your story and how to share it with other people, God will use it, and God will honor it, and he will bless it. We should not try to build and design services to attract people, but the presence of God. And when the presence of God shows up, he will attract the people to his presence. Church that God blesses is a church where all the glory goes to God. I close with this story. One of my favorite new songs is "O Come to the Altar." It's not new. It's probably about 6 years old. And I love the last stanza of that song. It says, "Bear your cross as you wait for the crown, and tell the world of the treasure that you have found." Church, are you sharing the treasure that you found in Christ? Are you saved? You can be in church and not be in Christ. What a tragedy it would be to go to church together but not go to heaven together. You need to make sure that you're saved. Make sure that you know him, that you have repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ alone to save you. It's wonderful to come to church. It's wonderful to sing. It's wonderful to preach. It's wonderful to serve. But preaching sermons won't save you. Singing songs won't save you. Serving in the nursery won't save you. But Jesus saves. And you just need to simply admit that you're a sinner, knowing that you cannot save yourself, and believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, the Savior of the world, the only one who lived, died, and rose again. And you repent of your sins, and you put your faith and trust in him, and you ask him to save you. And if you do, he will change your life. He will save you, and one day when you die, he'll take you to heaven to be with him. That's eternal life. And that's offered to everybody watching within the sound of my voice. And today, you can know that you're saved. I invite you in a moment, we're going to sing, to come. I'll be down front. I want you to come if you want to be saved. Maybe you're here today, you say, "Pastor, I know that I'm saved, but I've drifted. I don't read the Bible like I used to. I don't give like I used to. I don't serve the way I used to. I've drifted, and I don't even know it." Today's the day you can come and make these steps an altar and just pray and spend time with the Lord. You can sit right where you are and spend time with the Father. But we're going to sing. I'm going to be down front. At the appropriate time, I'll turn it back over. But I want to give you a moment right now to make sure that you're right with the Father. Make sure that you're right with God. I'm going to ask every head bowed and every eye closed. Do you know him? I'm not asking you if you know about him. I'm asking you, do you know him as your Savior? Have you ever been saved? Today's the day. Right where you are, just admit your sin. Admit you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus is who he said he was, the Savior of the world. who died for your sin in your place. And confess him right now as your Lord and as your Savior. If you've never done that, you want to do that right now, take a few moments and ask him to save you.